This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived.
Familiar words, aren't they, these words? To most of us, I think these words are quite familiar. Let me just look at the verses 11 to 14 again. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests.'" To the Jewish reader who's reading this, these words, when they're written, 2,000 years ago, they knew exactly what this meant, didn't they? "The house and line of David," we read. "A Savior has been born. Christ," which is the Greek word for Messiah, which is the Hebrew word, both meaning the anointed king, the promised king, God's king who was to come. And this was the one who was predicted to come, as we saw yesterday, the child to be born to the virgin who would redeem Israel. And the previous verses to what we've been reading here this morning are Zechariah's words that Andrew took us through yesterday. Remember when Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesying, he says, when his son John the Baptist is born, he says these words, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days." This is what the people of God were waiting for: salvation, redemption, rescue that was to come from God. Of course, they didn't know what this would fully look like, or they thought they did, but it was far more, it was far greater, far more amazing than they could have ever imagined. They knew someone was to come, something was to happen to rescue them, to redeem them, to save them. Zechariah continued and he said there, "And you, my child," speaking of John, "will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." Someone had arrived to bring salvation. Salvation through the forgiveness of sins, we read here. To bring peace between sinners and God, the God we have sinned against. And Zechariah is speaking here about the Messiah, about the Christ who was to be born, whom John would prepare people for and point people to as he did. Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the King. And so the Jewish reader would understand these words exactly, what this was talking about. This prophecy that was spoken about 700 years before. We read in Isaiah 9 yesterday. The one who God said through Isaiah before this one, the one who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And even for the non-Jewish reader who's hearing these words at the time Luke's writing this, for the non-Jew under the rule of Caesar Augustus that Gina was reading to us, who Luke tells us about here, the one who has issued this decree that's forced Joseph and Mary to have to go to Bethlehem to be registered for this census, which also in God's purposes brings about the fulfillment of another prophecy in Micah from 700 years before. In Micah we read, 700 years before, God say this, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times." For the non-Jew to the Roman citizen who was living under Caesar Augustus, they would understand the significance of this news as well. There was an altar to this Caesar Augustus at the time. There was an altar that stood in Rome. And it translated, this altar means Augustian peace. The peace of Augustus. In fact, the calendar had been rearranged to begin the year on Augustus' birthday because he had been set as the savior to make an end to all war. The day of his birth had supposedly marked the beginning of the good news of the gospel. He was supposedly Caesar, the good news for the people, the Prince of Peace, the Savior. But in fact, what does Luke tell us here? What does he tell his readers? "The angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord.'" That is, he is the King. "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Wow. Familiar words. Jesus, the child born in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. In chapter 1 yesterday, we saw the angel had said to Mary about Jesus, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." The ruler of the most powerful empire at the time that this was written, Caesar Augustus, who was taking a census of the entire Roman world, he was said to be the true king. But his kingdom came to an end. In fact, I'm having to tell you about his kingdom this morning because it has. Which testifies to, doesn't it, to all the great kingdoms that have come so far. They have all come to an end. The true Prince of Peace, the true King, the true Savior was born. And there he was in a feeding trough for animals. Why is this good news of great joy that will be for all people? Does our world need a Savior? Do we need a Savior? We don't have to turn on the news for long, do we, to see and to hear horrible things. Events of death and disease and disaster and devastation. We don't even have to turn on the news to do so. As far as the eye can see. When we look within ourselves and our own lives, I know that I see my own brokenness, my lack of God-honoring worshipfulness, my inability and stubbornness to worship the one who made me. We look around in our lives and we see, we feel, maybe at times great joys, but we experience great sorrows, don't we? Great frustrations, great difficulties, and great aches of our own heart, as deep as the heart can feel. The scriptures remind us that we are lost without our Creator who made us to enjoy Himself. And yet we continue to run from our Creator. Our world continues to run not toward Him, but away from Him. The one who loves us and made us and raised up a way to save us, we depart from, we disregard, and we dishonor. Does our world need a Savior this Christmas? Do we need a Savior? I need a Savior. I need a Savior. And there's only one Savior who meets our every need. There's only one. Caesar Augustus died. He was not the Savior. Nero died, Napoleon died, Alexander the Great died, Muhammad died, and Gandhi died. They were not the Savior. Salvation is found in no one else than Jesus Christ, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus' mission was to die for us. He was raised to life. He is the King over death forevermore. He offers you and I eternal life with God. I hope that this Christmas you are not missing out on the most amazing event that ever took place. I hope that you're not missing out on the salvation that God offers you through the gift of His Son sent to save you. Because most people miss this. Most people reject this offer from God. The angel announces to the lowly shepherds, these humble shepherds, the angel of God speaks to them, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. That is, He is the promised King that God was to send. He has come. This will be a sign to you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly, imagine this, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. Imagine this, lowly shepherds in a field, not kings in a palace. How is this good news of great joy? How is it defining your today and tomorrow? How is it defining your life? How will this good news of great joy, how will it shape your life? How will it continue to shape it? Are you a passionate disciple of Jesus? Are you a follower of this glorious King who came to save you? Have you trusted in this King who died to cover your sins before God Most High, and His resurrection life to give you life and me life on that great last day? Jesus is King. Jesus is Savior. But how is that shaping your life this Christmas? Is it just a nice story that feels nice on Christmas? We should probably talk about Jesus. Let me talk about it in a different way. The eternal Son, the Word of God, who was in the form of God, He didn't count this equality with God a thing to hold on to. When the plan to rescue humanity from their sin was set in play in eternity. But He, the eternal Son of God, emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, by being born in the likeness of men. He was not born in a castle or surrounded with armies. He was born in the most humble circumstances, placed in a feeding trough for animals. The one who made the stars, the eternal sun, he humbled himself. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Why? To save me, to save you, to take the punishment that would cover over ours, to bring us forgiveness and everlasting peace with God. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him, given to him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let me ask you today on Christmas, will you bow before King Jesus? Are you bowing before him? Will you trust and keep on trusting in him today and every day, through the highs and lows? Because one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the King, that he is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. But not everyone will bow willingly. Most will bow as enemies of Jesus. As a conquering king comes to take over, they will bow as they go away to eternal punishment. John 3 says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him." This belief in Jesus is not a mere agreement of his existence. The demons believed in Jesus. It is a submission to him as king. It is, "I am your loyal subject, Jesus. I trust in your finished work on the cross to cover my sin." Because Jesus, the eternal Word of God, who humbled himself and became a man, became a human being. He was born as a helpless baby, wasn't he? And he died a suffering man. But he will come back a conquering king and judge of all. It will not go well for those who reject his kingship now. But today, Christmas Day, is the day of God's salvation. Will you realize the immense, incredible love that God has shown you in sending his Son to save you? Are you realizing that through all the highs and lows? Is that shaping your today and tomorrow? Will you respond and keep responding like the shepherds who heard this news of great joy and they glorified God and they praised God for this wonderful gift? Will this be our response? Will this keep being our response? Will you bow the knee as this king's subject and friend in joy? Or will you bow the knee as his enemy conquered on that great last day, unwillingly? The truth of God's incredible gift, it has to lead us to worship and fruitful living. If it doesn't, we've not understood the truth. We can't have. We've not seen the truth. We've not experienced God's grace and favor to us if it doesn't change our lives and fill us with joy, even amongst the sadness. God's favor rests on men, on mankind, on humanity. It is a favor, it's a grace that's completely undeserved and yet completely given to us. A drop was not withheld, but it was poured out in the most incredible way. I couldn't do anything to earn God's favor. But in Jesus, God pours his favor out on me, and he pours it out on you today. Jesus came to pour out God's favor through ultimately dying to save us and rising again to justify us. Brothers and sisters, take this in. Don't miss this. a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Give glory to God in the highest. Give glory to God alone. Let me pray. Father, it's hard for us, especially being seasoned with this news, having heard it year and year and year, having talked about it, having sung about it, having celebrated it, and yet, Father, we can miss it altogether. Help us not to miss it. Help us to see this wonderful news that the shepherds rejoiced in, that the people heard and glorified you because you had sent the Savior. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that Christmas gives us an opportunity to stop and to remember your amazing gift of love to us in him. And so we pray for ourselves, we pray for those we love this Christmas that we'll be spending time with even today. Father, may you wow them, amaze them, cause them to see, cause us to see and treasure and enjoy this amazing gift as your followers, as those who love you because of your goodness. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.